Galatians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Book of Galatians, in the third chapter. Paul has begun with the third chapter, a development of the doctrine of the gospel which he preached. Presentation of the truth of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And for us as believers, we sometimes take a truth like this for granted. But it's in the basics. When we're not grounded in the basics, we're not clear on those foundational truths in our lives as believers, that we get sidetracked and led into areas that are out of harmony with the truth of the Word of God. The opening five verses, Paul drew to the attention of the Galatians their own experience. He's going to be developing something of that same theme down through verse 14, that the Galatians are called to recall what they themselves experienced. Now, it's not that their theology is based upon their experience, but their experience is a testimony to the truth of the theology that Paul is proclaiming. That Jesus Christ was presented to them as the one who had been crucified, died for their sins. And as a result of faith in what he has done, they received the Spirit of God in verse 2. And now is there going to be a change in the pattern? And we noted there's two problems really that run through Galatians. One, you have those who are not Christians, not born again. The Judaizers who have come teaching another gospel. A gospel that says you must believe in Christ plus keep the law in order to be saved. Paul says that's a distorted gospel and it results in condemnation, not salvation. Then there are those believers who are subjected to such teaching who become confused in their thinking. And they cease to think biblically, cease to apply their minds to the truth of the Word of God, and thus are led astray. So Paul is concerned for the Galatians. He is convinced that by and large they are believers. They have been converted through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But now he calls them foolish. Those who have not been thinking, not applying the knowledge that they have in this situation. Verse 5, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What has been accomplished in their midst, particularly through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, was that a result of keeping the law or is that a result of believing? And the Galatians knew it was a result of believing. Now, what he's going to do is pick up with the example of Abraham. Abraham is mentioned repeatedly in this chapter. I don't have the exact number, but he's mentioned in verse 6, Abraham believed God. Verse 7, the sons of Abraham. Verse 8, that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Verse 18, if the inheritance is based on law, no longer based on promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by promise. Down in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. So Abraham is the key person in this chapter. Paul repeatedly refers to him. And we'll look at some of the reasons in our development this evening. Key person to the Jews, to the Judaizers. They would acknowledge and recognize Abraham. Now, Paul develops, are you a true follower of Abraham or not? We have a similar situation with people in backgrounds like Lutheran backgrounds, where they would hold in high esteem a man like Martin Luther, question comes, are you really in the pattern and line of Martin Luther or not? Do you really believe what Martin Luther believed? Or you just adhere to his name, but no longer to his faith? So with Abraham, he is the key example. Verse 6, example is given to us. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham is the prime example of faith in the New Testament. And one of the key reasons is, not only was he a man of faith that would logically qualify him, but he is the first man in Scripture declared to be righteous on the basis of his faith. Now, he's not the first man declared righteous, but he is the first man who is said to be declared righteous. Look in Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Again, this is a basic truth to us as Gentile believers. Think of how basic it is to those who are more familiar with the Old Testament. And yet they've forgotten the truth. Forgotten what Genesis 15, 6 says. Genesis 15, verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, to Abraham, called Abram at this point. This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now note the simplicity here. Abraham has done nothing. There is no issue here of keeping the law in whole or in part. We noted circumcision is years down the road for Abraham at this point. God simply reveals himself to Abraham, reveals something of his plan, and Abraham believes it. Says to Abraham, one coming from your own body will be your heir. Now, look at the stars. Start counting. Impossible, right? That's the kind of heirs you're going to have. Now, that's your descendants. Innumerable descendants. So God said two things. Abraham, you're going to have an heir from your own body. One born to you personally. And you're going to have descendants that are innumerable. Verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed what God said. And he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. He justified him. Declared or counted him as righteous. Just that simple. All you have to do is look at that and what is entailed in Abraham being declared a righteous man. That sets the pattern for everyone else who will ever be declared righteous. Back to Romans 4, a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in our study of Galatians. Just to remind you of the end of Romans chapter 4, the argument that Paul uses. Romans chapter 4. Paul establishing again, as he writes to the Romans, that salvation is by faith alone. The first part of the chapter, he has developed the account of Abraham, the same thing we have in Galatians, down to verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed, talking about Abraham, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's a statement of faith. That's what faith is. Being fully assured of what God promises he will do. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The one who was delivered up because of our transgression was raised up because of our justification. So here's Abraham, about 100 years old. God says, you're going to have children, and your descendants are going to be innumerable. Abraham, impossible. And not only am I this old, but I'm not married to someone who's exactly young. So it's not a matter, well, I may be about 100, but Sarah's just approaching 30, so I think we'll make it. Not at all. Sarah's not young either. But he's fully assured. God promises it. I'm sure he can do it. I believe him. What has Abraham done? He has believed the revelation God has given concerning himself. Now, Paul says that's a pattern for us. Verse 23, it wasn't written for his sake only, but for our sake. Verse 24, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, we believe the revelation that God has given, that his son Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead. That's the revelation God has given. We believe that, and we are reckoned as righteous. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. The issue in being a descendant of Abraham is faith. Now, some get confused on this and lose sight of the fact that there are two kinds of Jews. Both physical descendants of Abraham, but not true spiritual descendants of Abraham necessarily. So of all the descendants of Abraham, there are true descendants and there are just physical descendants. Those who are the true descendants, those in the line of Abraham, are those who are not only his physical seed, but also his spiritual seed, those who have a faith like he has. So that's crucial. Galatians 3, verse 7. That distinction. And the Jews would acknowledge this. Because remember, Abraham had a number of children. Isaac's not even his first child. But only one child of promise. Only one child who fulfills the promise of God. But Abraham had a number of children. One by his concubine. Then with his second wife, Keturah, he had a number of children. But there's only one who's a child of promise. So it's the picture. It's not enough to be a physical descendant. You see what had happened? With the Jews, they had begun to trust the fact that they were the descendants of Abraham. Remember, this was an issue that Jesus spoke to during his earthly ministry. And he told them that God could raise up from the stones descendants of Abraham. The Jews were confident that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they were on their way to heaven and there's no problem. The issue is it's not enough to be a physical descendant of Abraham. You must also have the faith that characterized Abraham. Again, it's not a new problem. How many people think because they are part of this group, they are going to heaven? And their whole faith and confidence is in the fact that they have been born and baptized and confirmed or whatever else has been done to them. They're on their way to heaven. It's all tied to being physically a part of a certain group. It's the whole thing Paul's arguing against. So Galatians 3 said, well, that's simple, but it's not so simple because multitudes of people have gone astray on this very issue, not above it at Indian Hills. People can come here and fall into the pattern of thinking, because I attend Indian Hills, I was baptized at Indian Hills, I do this at Indian Hills, therefore I must be going to heaven. We transfer are in our thinking, the allegiance and faith from the person and work of Christ to something external and physical. So it's those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Part of the Abrahamic covenant, in you shall all nations be blessed. Now, it says that God, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith. So when God says, in you all nations shall be blessed, Paul says God was anticipating the salvation of Gentiles, so that all nations, not just Jews, would experience blessing, the blessing of salvation. The gospel was preached to Abraham. What was the gospel preached to him? All the nations shall be blessed in you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, chapter 18, and verse 18. That's the gospel preached to Abraham. Now, we think of the gospel, we think of something more specific. We usually think of 1 Corinthians 15. And I like to think of the gospel as one large circle. That includes all that God has revealed. That's the good news from God, the revelation He has given. Now, the heart of the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark begins his gospel by saying, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beginning of the good news regarding Jesus Christ. It encompasses His entire life, from His public ministry to His death. Beginning of His public ministry to His death. That's all the gospel. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. So it could say that this entire book is the good news. It's the message from God, the revelation He's given of Himself. Now, at the heart of the gospel is the message concerning Jesus Christ. That's the revelation we have concerning the finished work of Christ. And that's the basis for all the rest of this good news. So when he talks here about the gospel being preached to Abraham, well, contained in the statement that in Abraham all nations would be blessed is the inference regarding the finished work of Christ. Because how will all nations be blessed in Abraham? Through the death, burial, and resurrection. And the believing then in the finished work of Christ, having the faith of Abraham in the revelation that God gives regarding His Son, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is contained in that, or we could say at the very heart of the gospel that Abraham was preaching is the finished work of Jesus Christ. But that's the good news. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Almost get the idea that Paul is, you know, this is overly simple. But remember, he's already talked to them as foolish Galatians in verse 1. Ask them in verse 3, are you so foolish? So he is not imparting to them new information. And always the danger with the familiar. That I say, oh yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that, I understand that. And we think we have a better grasp on it. I've been interested on occasions to do things like talk to a person who a believer. And you'd be confident, share the gospel, yes, yeah. All right, you have 2.5 minutes. Tell me how to get to heaven. It's amazing how we can fumble around. I wouldn't know quite where to begin. Well, we think we're ready in an instant, and often we're not ready. We don't have it well enough in hand. We say, well, I know it, but I just can't explain it. Well, what I'm saying is, I don't have it well enough solidified in my mind to communicate it to me, communicate it from me to you. So here. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Isn't that simple? Abraham had faith, God blessed him. So everyone else who has faith in God's revelation is blessed by God. Blessed with Abraham the believer. Simple. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The law demanded complete and absolute obedience. So any who does not abide by all that the law said is under a curse. That simple. So you note what he says here. Implies then that everyone, for as many as are of the works of the law, are under a curse. Now he implies then that everybody who's under law is under a curse. Because the law says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. He assumes the reality of the fact that you know that no one keeps all the law all the time. So anyone who's under the law is under a curse. Because if you don't keep every point of the law all the time, you're cursed. And nobody's so foolish to think they do that. In fact, I don't know that there'd be anyone in this auditorium if we were going to say we're going to give a test, list all 613 commandments of the law right now. I wonder how many could do it and pass the test. Probably nobody but me. And I just broke the commandment, thou shalt not lie. So, what? None of us do. And so Paul presupposes that and expects no argument there. So once you place yourself under law, you place yourself under curse. James chapter 2. James and the second chapter. Verse 10. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. So note that. A person who keeps the whole law but offends in just one point is guilty of breaking the law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Important. The law is a unit. If I go 100 miles down 84th Street, I'm a lawbreaker. Now, I may say, look, I keep the law. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen from my neighbor. But I could be convicted as a lawbreaker. Why? Because I've broken one area of the law. So that's the way it is with God's law. You break one area, you're guilty as a lawbreaker. Thus you are a sinner. Therefore you incur the penalty for sin, which is death. Therefore it doesn't matter. Lord, I kept 612 of the 613 commandments. Well, let's speak about the one you broke. Well, let's speak about the ones I kept. But wait a minute, that's not the way we function, is it? You know, in all my life, I haven't murdered anyone. So you add up all the days of my life when I haven't murdered anyone. And I go out tonight and I murder 10 people. And then I stand in court and say, no, wait, let's add up all the days of my life I didn't murder anyone. So I only have one bad day. Therefore, you're not going to convict me on the basis of one bit. Now, with our judicial system, they may not. But generally speaking, it's obvious. I'm a lawbreaker, right? In spite of whatever else I've done. That's the point. So you're under a curse. And that's established. Deuteronomy 27:26 is the Old Testament quote that he's given. So there can be no debate about this. The law itself establishes that. And keep in mind, the Judaizers wanted to go on the basis of the law. Well, then you ought to acknowledge that under the law, you're under a curse. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Again, Paul says this is an obvious truth. No one is justified by the law. For the righteous man shall live by faith. We've looked at this before. A quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is from the Old Testament. Lived in a time when the law was in effect. And even then, God said that the righteous man, the just man, shall live by faith, not by keeping the law. So already there, it's obvious. Look back in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now why the law? In order that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law was never intended as a means of salvation. It was intended to shut people up by demonstrating them to be sinners, showing them accountable to God. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law, in effect, through all its commandments, said, you'll be perfect. What can I say? I'm shown to be guilty because I'm not. Therefore, the purpose of the law was to reveal me as a sinner. It never was intended as a way of salvation. So there's not one way of salvation in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. The argument Paul's giving. Even Habakkuk said, the righteous man shall live by faith, not by keeping the law. What's the purpose of the law? To demonstrate our sinfulness. To make us aware of sin. Because as we talked about this morning, considering Jeremiah, the recognition and acknowledgement of sin is the beginning point, foundational to our salvation. So the law serves that purpose. It shows me to be a sinner. Back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. I'm quoting from Leviticus chapter 18. Why don't you go back there? Leviticus chapter 18. We don't go back to a lot of these quotes, but it's probably good practice for us just to get used to seeing them in their context in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Now, as you read these verses, you think, well, we got a contrast. Because didn't God say in the law, the one who practices them shall live by them? And at the same time, he says, through the prophets, the righteous man shall live by faith. So he's given two ways of salvation. Well, not really. Did anyone ever keep the law? Apart from Jesus Christ? No. So the principle set down in verse 11, the righteous man shall live by faith. And the result is he will conduct himself consistent with the character of God. Verse 12, the law says, conduct yourself consistent with the character of God and you shall live. Well, that's true. The problem is no one did it. No one could do it. So the law is not a faith principle because the law demanded action. The law demanded me to live a life of perfection. And what God intended by the law was when I was convinced and convicted by my lack of perfection, the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I would cast myself in faith upon His mercy and grace. And thus have his salvation. If I could have lived a perfect life every day of my life since my birth till my death, I could have had salvation by the law. But I couldn't. So the law demonstrates me to be accountable before God, makes me knowledgeable that I am a sinner. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see how repeatedly Paul is drawing from the Old Testament to establish this? Because the Judaizers are trying to build a case on the necessity of keeping the law. Well, Paul is showing that the Old Testament itself nullifies their arguments. So you see what he says when, oh, foolish Galatians? We have to think as believers. I mean, could you reason through this argument like Paul is when you're challenged by someone who wants to tell you you have to keep the law? We apply our minds as believers to handle the details of the Scripture in such a way to refute them. Right? Often we have the same arguments presented to us as the Galatians did, and we are thrown into just as much confusion as the Galatians did. And if the Galatians are, oh, foolish Galatians, we're, oh, foolish, 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 foolish Christians today, because we have the advantage of the book of Galatians to further straighten us out. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's the curse of the law. Well, what did the law do? Put me under curse. The law said, be perfect. And I didn't. So the law says condemnation. So all the law did was provide curse for me, because it provided a curse on everyone. And we had that back in verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So what did the law do for me? Put me under a curse, because I didn't keep all things in the law all the time. But Christ, in verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By having become a curse for us. In other words, he took our place. He took upon himself the condemnation I deserve. He took my place, paid my penalty in meeting the righteous demands of the law. Now, important that we don't begin to find fault with the law that God has revealed. Because the law is the revelation of the character of God. It is perfect. And we looked at that earlier in our study of Galatians. The law is holy and righteous and good. Paul develops this in Romans chapter 7. Then into chapter 8. The problem is with me. I'm unable to keep a holy and righteous law. So I'm under condemnation and it's curse. Jesus Christ became a curse. And again, quoting from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Now, picture there, it was a practice often in Old Testament times. After a person who had been pronounced guilty was executed, they were then hung on a tree, as a demonstration to all that they were cursed lawbreakers. Israel did not practice crucifixion. But they did practice, David used this on some of his enemies. After they had executed someone who was guilty, they hung the body on a tree to demonstrate that this person was especially cursed for their violation of the law, for their sin. So, that's anticipating the fact that Jesus Christ is cursed in a special way. He does not just die under the penalty of the law, but he dies bearing a curse, because he is one who is hanged on a tree, demonstrating that he is one who has taken our curse, having become a curse for us. So see, Jesus Christ is the issue. Now these Judaizers are saying, I got to get back under the law. And the message concerning Christ is, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now you want to take me back under the curse. You want to take me back under a system of works, of being acceptable to God by my own efforts and my own doing. And all that does is bring a curse. Because when you don't function perfectly, you're back under condemnation. Now who wants to go under condemnation? Christ has redeemed us. He has purchased us out from that situation. The reason, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith in him. Two purposes expressed here. One builds on the other. The first, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's the first purpose of Christ bearing the curse on the cross. That we might have the blessing of Abraham. Now, what's the blessing of Abraham? Righteousness by faith. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. Back in verse 6. That's the blessing of Abraham. that he was declared righteous by God by faith. Now God has had his Son become a curse for us in order that we might experience the blessing of Abraham. Now, we Gentiles, Jews as well, but Gentiles here particularly is the thrust of what he is talking about. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the blessing of Abraham. Salvation by faith alone. Now see what's happening. The Judaizers come and saying that faith is not enough. We're saying that Jesus Christ becoming a curse on a tree did not provide the redemption we're talking about. Well, you see what that does? That attacks the very heart of the message of the gospel. And you're back to verse 21 of chapter 2. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He became a curse for nothing. But he became a curse in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, salvation by faith, might come to the Gentiles. So that, second purpose, builds on this first one, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We might be declared righteous by faith and receive the Spirit of God by faith. This reception of the Spirit is going to be key for the later on development in chapter 5 of our practice as believers. The provision of the Spirit is key because if I'm not now to live my life by law, by this set of standards which I exert all my efforts to conform myself to, how is the character of God going to be produced in my life? Because that's still God's goal, the character of God in the people of God. Well, the Spirit of God produces it as fruit grown from within. Not efforts on my part exerted in conformity to an external standard. So you've gotten the Spirit. So you receive the salvation by faith, and the Spirit by faith. And important, the reason he's stressing both is because their connection. Not only is the salvation by faith alone, but the reception of the Spirit is by faith alone, which enables me to live the Christian life by faith. That's why we do not have an external code and standard at Indian Hills for believers to try to strive, to keep and to meet. If you keep 9/10 of it, you are mature. No, when we get to Galatians 5, we find that maturity is the Spirit of God producing the fruit of the character of Christ in the life of the believer. How do you get the Spirit? Well, a lot of ways you get it. You go to the right meeting when the man preaches and ask those who have become saved who want the added blessing of the Spirit to come down front. You come down front and he lays his hand on your head and zap, you might be slain in the Spirit. That's one way. Another way is you can go to the right meeting and everybody will get around and pray earnestly and give you some basic instructions and you get it that way. What does Paul say? Where do you get all that hodgepodge? I mean, just where did you find that? Somewhere in the first 14 verses of chapter 3. I should have brought some books to read you, but I'm trying to control myself these days, and you ought to be proud of me. I'll bring them next week. What is it? It's the same principle. People are telling believers, all right, I accept the first part of verse 14, that Christ became a curse to redeem us from the curse, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Praise God! We have salvation by faith. We are declared righteous by faith. But then they cross off the last part of verse 14. The promise of the Spirit. Now here are the four things you've got to do to get the Spirit. No, wait a minute. I get the Spirit the same way I got my salvation. I believed what God said. That's why when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was declared righteous by God and I received the promised Spirit of God. Both went hand in hand. Both tied, founded upon the fact that Christ became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. That's why in Christ, when I became identified with Him, I was redeemed from the curse of the law. I had to get everything. Now, we're getting this established, right? Fixed in our minds so that we get over to chapter 5 and we talk about the Spirit. The foundation has been laid. How do you get this Spirit that produces this fruit, which demonstrates the character of God in the life? Well, did you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, I did. Well, were you declared righteous at that point? Yes, I was. What else happened? Well, God said, I received the promised Spirit through faith. That's it. But I didn't ask for the Spirit then. Didn't matter. Doesn't say, in addition to your faith, you must ask for the Spirit. I didn't do anything else. But I believe. But isn't that the whole argument? You don't do anything else to get any of this. Everybody here tonight. Now, the rest of the people at Indian Hills may be confused on this, but you won't, right? I'll feel like I'm a failure. And there's nothing worse than a preacher who feels like he's a failure. Sometimes it's good for preachers to feel like a failure because they are a failure. 2 points. First, Christ became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law, which pronounced a curse on anyone who did not keep every point of the law. But Christ took the penalty that accrued to us, that we might be purchased out from under that condemnation. Thus we have the blessing of Abraham, the same blessing that Abraham did in the same way. We've believed God, what He's revealed about His Son. That's the revelation He's given to us. We've been declared righteous. And involved in declaring righteous, we have received the Spirit of promise. That's the Spirit that God promised to those who would believe in Him. So that we are prepared to live a life not under law, but under grace. Not by keeping an external standard, but by submitting ourselves to the control of the Spirit who resides within. Not by going back to the standards of the Old Testament, the old law, but by living in submission to the Spirit who indwells us. Provision is simple. Doesn't it amaze you that any Christian could ever get confused on those basic issues? But multitudes of Christians, life is in turmoil. Lives are in turmoil because they're confused on these basic issues. Is it any wonder Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, use your head. Just think for a moment. Remind yourself of Abraham." And it clarifies a lot. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the grace that was revealed to us in Jesus Christ, for that revelation You've given of Yourself. Father, for the privilege of believing. Lord, thank You for the example of Abraham. Seems so clear when we look at what You did for him. Father, pray that we might be a people who apply the knowledge You've given us in Your Word to the situations and circumstances, teachings that we confront. How we praise You that by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And Father, it will take eternity for us to appreciate the greatness of that salvation that would redeem us from a curse of condemnation entailing eternity in hell. Lord, we thank You for that redemption. Lord, we've been set free. We've been declared righteous. We've been given the Spirit of promise who enables us to live a life in conformity to Your glorious character. May we be a people who both testify to these truths by our lips and by the lives that we live. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.